Turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 5. I'd like to add my welcome to everybody this morning. Good to see you all. I think I saw the sun shining this morning, so we're on the right track. So it's John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Thank you, Ben, for leading earlier and for reading God's word to us. The title I've given it, the talk this morning, is Do You Want to Get Well? That was Jesus' question to the invalid. But before we look at that, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. We can meet in your name. Lord, you know our hearts this morning. We've come to worship you. We've come to say thank you for what you mean to us. We thank you for what the Lord Jesus has done in going to the cross, taking our sin upon himself. And we pray this morning we can honor you, Lord, give you the praise and glory. But also, Lord, we want you to speak to us. We want you to draw near to us, Lord. Open our hearts and our ears to what you have to teach us to draw us closer to you this morning. We ask the Holy Spirit would work in every heart. You know our hearts, Lord. You know exactly what needs to be said. An encouragement, even a word of rebuke or a challenge. Lord, draw near to us that we will know we have met with you this morning for your glory. Amen. Amen. I'm just looking round. We've got a question on the screen there. Do you want to get well? There are some obvious questions you can ask certain people when you know what the answer is going to be. It's pretty obvious. My first question I've got written down I wasn't sure if I was going to ask. I was going to go ask Joseph and Sam a question this morning. That make you stop and listen, wouldn't it? Do you want Cardiff City to get promoted to the Premiership?
Yeah.
Even though yesterday wasn't the best of results, was it, sadly? Did you go and watch them? You didn't go yet, just as well, probably. Your dad thought, not worth going to see them play Leeds. Oh, Liam was there. Oh, there's always one, isn't there? There we go. Hi, Liam. Or perhaps I could ask a question to Hillary. Do you want the new coffee machine in the church kitchen to work properly this time? Yes, please, yes. Or rather, for us to use it properly. I think that's the better one. Or perhaps going a bit more serious, if somebody's been suffering from an illness and you ask them, do you want to get better? Probably the answer is going to be fairly obvious. Even more serious, we've got lovely Ukrainian families with us, and if we ask them, do you want the war to stop? And I'm sure they would answer yes. And like in our story this morning, Jesus asked somebody who's been an invalid for 38 years, do you want to get well? Well, it seems like an obvious question and probably an obvious answer. A bit of a no-brainer, really. This is what Jesus actually asked the invalid. Do you want to get well? But he doesn't quite answer it the way we think. We'll come to that in a minute. Is this a no-brainer that Jesus is asking him? Or what? Chapter 4, we finished that last week. We had a royal official coming to Jesus, and we also had the words that it was the second sign that Jesus performed. As we're going through the book of John, we are looking at signs that John has written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And although after we've read this miracle, there's no claim in God's word that it's the next sign. It doesn't say so, but we take it that it is the next sign that John wants us to look at. Owain reminded us last week that chapters 1 to 4 was about believing, true belief in Jesus. And it was about people coming to see Jesus for signs and wonders. We read that in verse 48 of chapter 4, you can see it if you've still got your Bibles open. Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. But it's a bit different for our story this morning. Nobody actually came to Jesus, and nobody was even aware that he'd performed a sign or a wonder, apart from the invalid himself. What we seem to have here is a sort of one-to-one encounter with Jesus. No clear evidence that anyone else present was aware of what was happening. And when we read the story, it was only when the Jewish leaders later see the man carrying his mat on the Sabbath, they actually realize something has happened. We don't read of anyone being amazed, praising God for what they have just witnessed. The man himself doesn't even know who it was that healed him. So you might be thinking, what is going on here? Well, Jesus has arrived, let's put a bit of context on it. Jesus has arrived in Jerusalem for a Jewish festival. We're not told what this festival was, and I don't think the people can actually work out, either theologians, what this festival could have been. But the main thing is, I've just lost my place. Jesus, as we've read in chapter 4, he'd been in Samaria, he'd been to Cana in Galilee, he's now in Jerusalem. And there has been a gap, because in verse 1, we read it was some time later. But it looks like Jesus has deliberately headed for the sheep gate, the pool there called Bethesda. I've actually got a slide of what it might have looked like. It has been discovered by archaeologists that this pool did exist. We read in God's word that it was surrounded by five covered colonnades. And you might think, how does five fit around a pool? Well, what they've discovered is what you can see on the screen. There was actually two pools. There were four colonnades going around the outside and one covered colonnade dividing it. They have found this, and evidence seems to suggest it was there because there are some springs of water coming up from the ground. That's why the pool was there in the first place. It has been discovered. But Jesus, we learn, has gone to one person in this place. What we read is that there's a great multitude of invalid and disabled people there. That's what we read in verse 3. And one of these people has been there has been an invalid for 38 years. You think, wow, that's not very nice, is it? An invalid for 38 years. But the question is, why is he at this pool in the first place? Or why are there so many invalid and disabled people there? Well, that's a good question. Why are they there? You may have noticed when the God's word came up on the screen, when Ben was reading it earlier, there's no verse 4 in the Bible. Actually, if you've got the Authorized King James Version, there is a verse 4, but in most of recent translations, including the ESV and NIV, there isn't a verse 4. It's in the footnote of your Bible. The reason why it's written like that is what the translators have discovered as the oldest and most reliable manuscripts that are used to translate the Bible didn't have verse 4 there in the first place. Only later ones, and their suggestion is that somebody who copied the word, God's word, a copyist, had to try and explain what the invalid said in verse 7, because verse 7 said, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes there before me. So why on earth did he say that? So there's an explanation given at some point, which is the footnote in verse 4, which said, and they waited for the moving of the waters, From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down, stir up the waters, and the first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. That was inserted in order to explain what the invalid was saying in verse 7. Now, whether that explanation is correct, whether it really did happen, there's no evidence, there's no proof it did happen. It could have, not saying it didn't happen. It could have been just superstition, perhaps a bit of a legend, perhaps something people wanted to believe was true. There's no evidence that anybody did get healed. We don't know. But the fact, perhaps, that there were so many people there, disabled people there all the time, maybe it was true, but we don't know. The main thing is the invalid in the story believed it, because that's why he's there in the first place. So Jesus chooses to go to this pool. He didn't have to go there. Again, it shows his compassion, doesn't it? It shows his love. He knows there are invalid people there. He could have gone a totally different way to celebrate this festival. He went that way purposefully. We don't get any mention of the disciples in this story, whether they were there or not. He simply goes to one specific person, that invalid for 38 years. Now, we don't know whether he's been at the pool for 38 years. Maybe he has, but he's certainly been an invalid for 38 years, and he's probably been at the pool for a long time. We find out in verse 6 that Jesus knows this man's condition. But also, we should know that Jesus knows this man's heart as well. He would have known his pains, he would have known his desires, which he knows for us about us as well. We read this in Psalm 139 up on the screen. We read this: "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." So Jesus knows this man. He knows the situation he's in physically. He knows what his heart is like as well. And then he asks this question: "Do you want to get well?" He's been an invalid for 38 years. Do you want to get well? Excuse me? Do you want to get well? Yes, I think the answer. Is it a stupid question from Jesus or what? What's going on? Keep in mind why the Gospel of John was written. John wrote it, remember, as signs as to who Jesus is so that we may believe in him. And it's written down for us today to learn about Jesus, to believe in him. See, what we don't get from reading is any emphasis that might have been put on certain words or the tone in which it was said or asked. So what does the man answer? What does the invalid say? Does he say, "Yes, I want to get well"? And no, he doesn't. In his mind, the only way to get well is to get into the pool before anybody else does. In other words, he has to do something in order to get well. Or was his reply a bit of resignation? He's totally resigned to the condition and his lifestyle. He doesn't see any way out. We don't get the tone of the way the man responded, but it could well have been a tone of just hopelessness. He can't get into the pool first. I'm just resigned to the way I am. Could be. But he certainly doesn't realize who's talking to him. Question is, has he even heard of Jesus? We don't know. But what about the tone of Jesus's question? Do you want to get well? This is my emphasis on it. Perhaps he said, Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well?" You still might think, well, yes. But what would happen to the man if he did get well? If he did get into the pool first before anyone else? If that did actually heal him? If he did get healed, it would obviously mean a huge change of lifestyle for him. Was he ready for that? If he did get in and it was superstition and he didn't get healed, what would that mean? Total despair, no hope whatsoever. I remember reading about someone called Joni Erickson. I'm sure a lot of you have heard of Joni Erickson. She, as a 17-year-old teenager, she broke her neck when she dived into the sea. She was paralyzed from the shoulders down from that day on. She's now 74. And once she was asked, do you want to get better? Her answer was not immediate. She took time to think. And eventually she said, yes, I suppose so. But not if it means losing the close relationship I have with Jesus. Her disability had actually taken her closer to Jesus, and she was afraid she would lose that. Getting well, being healed, would mean a big change in this man's life, in any person's life. Could he cope? What would it really mean for him? At the moment, this man's hope is in the stirring of the water, and we don't even know if that really worked. So what's it saying to us? Where is our hope this morning? Where is your hope this morning? What would need to happen for you to feel better, more satisfied, more fulfilled? If only this would happen, or only that would happen, if only something. What is important to you? What is your life? What's driving you in your life? What are you aiming at? What is your life about? This was like when Jesus went to this man. It was like a one-to-one encounter. Jesus just went to this one person. There was a crowd, a multitude there. Jesus simply went to one. And what if Jesus came to you on a one-to-one basis? And he was telling you to follow him. What would that mean for you? For me? How would we respond? Oh, I'm okay, thanks. I'm more or less satisfied with the way I am. I'm happy. Yeah, I'm okay. No change, please. Or you might take the attitude, no, I can't change. I'm not capable of changing. I'm not good enough to be following you. I'm not like the others. I just can't believe what you believe. Or something similar. What if the invalid had said to Jesus, no, thank you. I'm okay as I am. Serious? Is that what you said? See, Jesus offers us, because of his love for us, Jesus offers us a perfect eternity where all our sins are forgiven, where there'll be no more suffering. That's what Jesus offers. Are we seriously going to turn that down if he comes to us? See, even as believers, we can end up having the wrong attitude in following him. Make up some excuses. Oh, I wish I had your faith. Or, I'm not the person to do that or do this. We can easily make excuses simply because we want to stay as we are. Even as believers, I'm coasting. I'm happy as I am. Oh, the change, it would cost too much time, too much effort. I'm happy as I am. Remember what's on the screen? Jesus knows our hearts. Yeah, your heart, my heart. Jesus knows what we think. See, the invalid is healed, but it's not a response to any faith from the man. He didn't come to Jesus. Jesus just came to him. The main purpose of this encounter, as we find in all of them really, is to change the man's spiritual condition. That's always Jesus' main purpose. And that's the main Jesus' main purpose for coming to you and to me, is to change our spiritual condition. Are you content with the way you are, even as a believer? Do you want to be the person that Jesus wants you to be? Or do you want to be the person you think you want to be? I don't think Jesus' question was as straightforward and as obvious as it seems, because it involves a change of heart, a change of lifestyle to follow Jesus, big changes. And the question is, are you ready and willing for that to happen? The man is healed, praise God. That shows Jesus' love and compassion. He heals this man when he wasn't even expecting it. But we don't read of any praise to God. We don't read of any worshiping of God. The others around being amazed at what has just happened. It just seemed to have happened quietly, one to one. All we know is he gets told off by the Pharisees because it was the Sabbath. He's not allowed to carry his mat on the Sabbath. He's been an invalid for 38 years, and all they can say is tell him off for carrying his mat. Yeah. But it is the Sabbath. Jesus knows exactly what he's done. He's deliberately healed a man on the Sabbath and told him to carry his mat. And Jesus knows that that's going to cause some conflict. But I'm going to chicken out at this stage because I think that's the next talk coming up in chapter 5 when I think it's Tim. Sorry, Tim, drop you in it. We'll be looking more closely at Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus healed the man and disappeared before the man could even find out who he was. Didn't even know who had healed him. Again, what's going on? As Jesus, you know, is that it? Game over? I'm healed? Whoa. No, because later on in verse 14, we find that Jesus makes the effort to find the man again. Finds him in the temple. We read this in verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." But Jesus had no intention, did he, of walking away from this man after healing him. He disappeared into the crowd, so not to make a fuss. He just met him on a one-to-one basis. But then he found him and said, "Stop sinning, something worse may happen to you." So you think, hang on a minute, what's going on here? See, the issue is of repentance, living for God, not so much being healed physically. Jesus said, "Stop sinning." That was his aim. By healing him physically, the aim is to heal him spiritually. I don't know how you react when you read verses like that. Perhaps you've read it for the first time this morning. Or you've read it before and you're thinking, what does Jesus say? Do you think, "Ooh, that sounds a bit deep. What is Jesus saying? Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." What could be worse than 38 years of being an invalid? Well, eternity without God in hell, paying for our own unforgiven sin. That's what's worse. Much worse. But why did Jesus say to this particular man? Did Jesus have a reason for saying it? Again, we don't really know, but here comes a few suggestions. We all know what we live, firstly. We all live in a sinful, broken world. We just have to look around us on the news for that. We know in our own lives we are all sinners. We get things wrong. We put ourselves before God. And unless we come with a repentant heart to Jesus, then something worse does await us. If we're not saved, something worse does await us, and that is hell. That's what the Bible teaches, and it's true of every one of us. You might not like it, but it's true. That's what the Bible teaches. Is that what Jesus was getting at when he said, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you? Well, it's definitely true of the invalid, but it's true of every one of us as well. Did Jesus mean something else as well as that? See, the people in Jesus' day, his disciples as well, they did believe that a person's disability was a direct result of sin. We see that in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Not nice. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish." There it is. "Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or again in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" That's what they believed. Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. Now, there is more to that verse, and I'll come back to it in a little while, hence the dots. But Jesus is making it clear to his disciples and the people that people's disabilities are not usually a result of their sin or of a sin. But there are examples in Scripture when actually that is the case, that a person's physical well-being or not being well is a direct result of sin. And that can apply to us as believers as well. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Apostle Paul talking about taking the Lord's Supper. Paul says this, "For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." Here he comes. "That is why many among you are weak and ill, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world." There's also the story in Acts 5, we won't go into that one now, in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And their sin was a direct cause of their deaths. So is this man's condition we have here a direct result of some specific sin in his life? I don't think we like that idea, do we? That some sin that we do may contribute to our condition. What has he done or could have done? He's an invalid for 38 years. Has he blasphemed God? Has he cursed God for his condition? Was it something he did before his illness? We don't know how old he was. We don't really know what Jesus said to him. We really don't know, but Jesus did say, stop sinning. You are well again now. Stop sinning. Do we dishonor God's name in the way we live as believers? And you're not very well physically? Do you and I have sins we are aware of, but we're not giving them up. We're not bringing them to the Lord. Are we suffering as a result of our sin? Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. That's what Jesus said. And it could well have applied to this man. Question is, does it apply to us? And there's another option. Even as a believer or a non-believer, our condition could be so that God is glorified through us. Back to that verse I mentioned earlier, John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. And here it comes. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Another example is when Jesus was told that Lazarus was ill. John chapter 11, verse 4. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death," death and then resurrection. "No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." The story of Job. In all his suffering, Job did not curse God. Or people like Joni Erickson, we mentioned earlier. In our physical condition, which it may not be very nice, struggling with it, can we still give praise to God, give the glory to him? Are we in a condition so that God is glorified through us? Or do we grumble and moan and complain? So there's three options there. We're all in the first option. We're all in a sinful, broken world. We all need to repent so that nothing worse happens to us. That is for every single person on the planet. We need to repent. We need to have our sins forgiven by a loving, gracious God so that we don't have anything worse. We could be living in a difficult situation physically, but through it, we can give glory to God because of the hope we have in him, despite our struggles. And I know that can be very hard. That is not an easy option. But in all our circumstances, can we still give praise to God because we have the hope of eternal life through him? Or do we grumble at our circumstances? And do we lose sight of that glory that awaits us in Jesus? Or the tricky one, the difficult one. Are we harboring sins in our lives? Do we bring dishonor to God's name rather than glory? This man was in a hopeless situation. He was unable to do anything for himself. He couldn't heal himself. He couldn't save himself. Not so much from his illness, but he couldn't save himself from his sin. Only Jesus can do that through his love, through his grace. And the same applies to us, each one of us. We were all perhaps in that position once, unable to save ourselves from our sin. Some, perhaps this morning, are still in that situation. And that's where Jesus met him. That's Jesus' love and compassion. He came to this man so that he would be healed. Has Jesus met you? We usually read, don't we, of people coming to Jesus, but strictly speaking, it's Jesus that comes to us. Jesus came to him. It's always Jesus comes to us. And I think there are some who perhaps will think they're a little bit clever, because I've met and spoken with such people who use that as an excuse. Oh, if I'm going to be a Christian, all I got to do is wait till Jesus comes and finds me. All I've got to do is wait for Jesus to come to me. Sorted. Well, actually, if you do think like that, then he has already come to you, simply because you're aware of it. Being aware means you know what the truth is, what Scripture says. And you already said no. Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 11, I haven't got this one on the screen, I'm afraid. Jesus said, "Woe to you, Chorazin and Bethsaida. They had seen Jesus' miracles. They had heard him preach and had turned their backs on him. It's better for Tyre and Sidon," he was saying, "rather than that, those places," because they were unaware. Once you are aware, you have no excuse. And if you're here this morning, you are now aware. You can't say, "I'm waiting for Jesus to come to me." He already has. If you're sitting here this morning, he already has. How do you respond? The whole story here revolves about two things. They'll be up on the screen eventually. Jesus asked, "Do you want to get well?" And the response was, "Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." Where are you this morning? As we said, if you are here, Jesus has met with you. But do you want to get well? Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want an eternal relationship with God in glory? Or will you carry on in unforgiven sin and pay the price yourself? Should be a no-brainer, shouldn't it? The invalid could not save himself. We cannot save ourselves. We all need to come to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Amen.